When Brooke Ellison was 11 years old, she was a regular 11-year-old girl who loved doing all the things 11-year-old girls do, like dancing and karate and singing, and she played cello at the time, and she just started 7th grade. That September, she was coming home from her first day of school when a tragic accident happened, and she was hit by a car. It was very, very traumatic. She was rushed to the hospital, and she wasn't given a lot of chance of surviving this accident. But with incredible teams and family and support and doctors, she miraculously pulled through, but the injuries left her body paralyzed from the neck down. She was dependent on a ventilator to breathe, and everything about her life changed. She was now physically limited in what she could do. She needed more help, more care, just to do the basic functions in life that she'd always done. She was dependent on these machines and people to take care of her. But even though her physical condition, her body had changed, her mind hadn't. And she has this incredible, fierce spirit, and she worked her way through all of the rehabilitation and getting herself to a place where she could go back to school and learn. And she had this sharp mind. She ended up graduating high school. She took her SATs and got a 1510, which, you know anything about like ACTs and SATs, that's like a stupid high score. And she was accepted to Harvard University. And God bless her mom packed up with her and dormed with her for 4 years so that she could have this incredible college experience. And she graduated magna cum laude from Harvard. Like, I don't even want to know how hard that is to do. Like, that's smart. And she wrote her thesis paper, a 90-page thesis paper, using a voice-activated computer, and the title of her paper was called Does Hope Float? The Study of the Presence of Hope and Resilience. She said, life isn't always easy, and we are never guaranteed that things will always go smoothly. It progresses with an almost constant series of challenges, but these obstacles are just detours that we have to take in order to meet our ultimate goals. No matter what sort of adversity or challenge you might face, you can always believe that with hope it can be conquered, and in the end, you will be stronger for it. So she graduated. She went on to get her master's in public policy from Harvard School of Government. She and her mom wrote a book together about their experience going to school, and it turned into a movie. She ran for the New York Senate in 2006. Like, I'm so crazy impressed by this, like, resilient, brilliant person. And she's currently the director of education and ethics at the Stony Brook University Stem Cell Research Facility Center. She said, one of the few guarantees in life is that it will never turn out the way we expect. But rather than let the events in our lives define who we are, we can make the decision to define the possibility in our lives. And I love reading stories about people like this, right? Like, it's so amazing just what the human spirit can overcome. Like, it's crazy to imagine just what people can work their way through, what tragedy they can overcome, and build new lives, even in the face of impossible circumstances. But one thing I recognize is it's also very easy to miss all the work that goes in from being bedridden in a hospital to graduating magna cum laude. That's a lot of work. It is a lot of fighting and toughness and work to get through something so, so hard. And these things don't happen overnight. Like, when we watch the movie, it's so nice because it's in like less than a 2-hour period, right? Something bad happens, but then something good happens, and then everybody ends up happy. And we somehow think like life should work that way, right? Like, something bad happens, but then instantly something good happens. And in like a short span of time, everything should come together and my life should be better than what it is, right? And while it's entertaining in a movie, it's not the reality of life. It's not how life works for any of us. Because in reality, it takes hard work to get through hard moments. It takes persistence and grit and toughness to not give up when we face overwhelmingly challenging circumstances. It takes incredible faith to keep fighting, to keep pushing forward, believing that life isn't done yet. Believing that God isn't finished and there's more for him to do. But you know, it's also people like Brooke that remind us of the possibility of what might be, of what might happen, what God could possibly do. And while it might not look anything like we thought it should look, and it might not be what we had originally expected, somehow in all of it, it ends up being wonderful nonetheless. And as we study the life of Abraham, we get to see in this incredible journey that he goes on with God, he was reminded again and again and again of the possibilities of what God might do. He was introduced to an incredible God who made incredible, impossible promises that Abraham believed and he trusted in. And last week we got to see like his first yes to God. He started off the adventure. God said, all right, you're going to leave your home. You're going to go to this new place. And crazy enough, like Abraham did, and he packed up his stuff and he packed up his family and he left everybody else behind and his life behind. And there were so many reasons not to. Like there was a million reasons not to go, but Abraham went, and he believed in these incredible promises of God and took his first step of faith moving forward with him. So today we're going to pick up back in his life, and we're going to jump ahead three chapters into Genesis 15. This is what it says in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now, it's interesting because I love the Bible. Like, after these things is a lot, right? Like, we only went a couple pages in our Bible. We went three chapters, but in Abraham's life, it was 10 years. We know how long 10 years is, right? Like a lot of life can happen in 10 years. And since Abraham really had like that first introduction to God and said that first yes, he's had 10 years of life that's happened. So he's going where God sent him, and he goes to this new land, and there's a famine, and there's no rain, there's no, the crops are dying, people are hungry, there's not enough food, there's not enough resources. So he packs up his stuff and he goes to Egypt to kind of wait out this famine, which is a whole nother story, but nonetheless, he leaves Egypt even richer in a crazy twist of events than when he started. And he heads back to his land, but as well, they have so much stuff, they've accumulated so many servants and animals and cattle that between him and his nephew Lot, the land really can't support both of them. There's too much. There's not enough resources for everybody to share. And rather than letting this create family tension between him and his nephew, he goes to Lot and he says, listen, this is a huge land. You go pick where you want to go. You go in that direction. I'll go in the other one. We'll flourish and life will be good. So Lot kind of looks out at all of this land and he sees the beauty of the Jordan Valley and he kind of heads east and settles near Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham goes in the opposite direction and he settles in Canaan. Now they settle, they set up camp, they're going about life, and all of a sudden news comes to Abraham that his nephew Lot, war came to this place that he'd chosen to live, and in the war that happened, Lot was taken captive by the enemy. All of Lot's people and his stuff and his possessions all got carted off into enemy land. And Abraham is a good family member. He gathers up his guys, he gets about 318 men together who can fight, and they literally, like, it's like a Black Hawk Down kind of movie moment. Like, they raid the enemy camp. They like have all the strategic things they do. They defeat the enemy. They get Lot back. They get the guys back, the stuff back. And Abraham returns, gets his family back, and gets everybody situated. So when the Bible says after these things, it's a lot of things that happened. Abraham's just come home from war. He's exhausted. He's tired from the fight. And God meets him and says these next incredible things. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is an incredible conversation between God and Abraham. And I know it's easy to gloss over like all of the stuff that Abraham's happened in his life, but let's not miss it for a second. Like, you can't go to war and fight and face the violence and the brutality and the death and the loss of life and not be changed by it. Like, yes, Abraham was victorious and he got his nephew back and he got his family stuff back, but you can't be that close to death and loss of life and not leave it, have you feeling vulnerable. It has an effect on you. And Abraham has this encounter and he finds himself wondering about these promises that God has made. Like, God made these promises and it's been 10 years and Abraham's not getting younger, right? Like, dude was 75 when he started and now he's 85. Like, the chances of becoming a dad aren't getting higher, they're going lower and lower and lower and lower. And in these 10 years, like, he's seen, like, wealth and he's seen all of this stuff, but he looks out at his life and he has no kids. And so he has this moment where he has this vulnerable place and God meets him there. And right in this moment, God says, let me remind you of who I am. He says, Abraham, fear not. I'm with you. I'm going to be your shield and protect you, and your reward is going to be very great. He's saying to Abraham, like, I know what you've been through. I know what you've seen. I know where you are. I know what's going on, the violence that you've been through, the hardships that you faced. But can I please remind you, you're not alone. He's saying, let me remind you, you don't have to be afraid, because I'm literally going to be a shield of protection for you. I'm going to reward you. It's one of the most incredible promises that God makes. This do not fear, or fear not, or don't be afraid. It shows up like over 70 times in the Bible. Because we get afraid, right? Like, life happens and we have scary moments and we are afraid for ourselves, or we are afraid for the people that we love, or we are afraid for the future, or we've got fear for the world that we live in, right? Like, all of these things that lead to crippling fear, and we become afraid. But God says, when we're there, when we feel this fear, we can't ever forget we aren't alone. We don't have to let fear gain control, and fear doesn't get to be the voice that tells us what to do and shows us the way to go. Instead, we have a God who is greater than any fear we will ever face. And just as God promised Abraham that he would be with him and he would protect him, he makes the same promises to us. When we face fear, God says, don't forget, you don't have to do this by yourself. Don't forget, you don't have to figure this out alone. Don't forget, you're not in this fight standing on your own. God is with us through every fear that we face. God promises us this, just as he promised Abraham. And what's so incredible is right at this moment in Abraham's life, God reassures him and reminds him, and it creates this wonderful opening for Abraham to just share his heart with God. And I don't want to miss this or sugarcoat it, because usually we talk about people in the Bible like, well, they're in the Bible. Obviously, they're amazing. Like, obviously, they had it all together if you're going to be in the Bible. But they are human, just like us, and the same struggles and the same questions and the same concerns. People in the Bible had them too. And they show us how to work our way forward when we do. So right in this moment, Abraham's heart is open and he is honest with God. And he's like, God, you made this promise about kids. Like, remember 10 years ago, you said so many descendants, we couldn't even, like, nations. And I don't have any kids. Like, as things stand right now, I'm going to have to follow the customs and pick a servant in the house, and they're going to inherit everything, and they're not even going to be related to me. Like, there's no kids to take my name. There's no son to teach about this way of life and everything that's going on. And what's so interesting is Abraham doesn't try to, like, hide his doubts. Abraham doesn't try to, like, cover up his fears and be like, well, it's no big deal, right? Like, it is a big deal. And he's uncomfortable and he's concerned, and he takes this all and brings it directly to God. I mean, Abraham believed God's promises, but 10 years is a long time to wait. I don't like to wait in the drive-thru, right? Like, 10 years is a lifetime when you're waiting to see what God's going to do. And so Abraham talks to God about it. He shares his concerns. He says, you know, look, I could have died in battle. And if I died today, there would be nobody that could take this over that's related to me. And God responds in such a profound way. He doesn't shame Abraham for feeling this way. He doesn't say, man, I'm so disappointed in you. Like, how could you, like, come on, buddy, look what I've done, right? He doesn't guilt him and he doesn't punish him for having these concerns. In fact, he does just the opposite. He meets him in his fear and his concerns and in his doubts, and he comforts him. He says, listen, you're going to have a son. And it's not going to be somebody you adopt. It's not going to be somebody that you're not related to. In fact, the actual Hebrew here is like somebody that comes from your own body. He's literally going to carry your DNA, and you're going to have a son that comes directly through you. You're going to have a son that comes from your line. And then he gives us this incredible illustration to think through. He says, I want you to go look at the stars. Like, just go look and try and count them. And if you can count them, that's how many descendants you're going to have. But like, God, we can't count the stars. There's too many, right? Like, we get this. But it's this illustration that he wants to just reside in the heart of Abraham. Have you ever stood outside on a dark night and just looked at the stars? It's beautiful. Where we used to live in the middle of nowhere, like there was not a lot of city lights or anything, and you could just see stars and stars and stars for miles. And something so incredible happens when you look out at a vast, huge night and see something that is beyond countable. It's beyond reconciling into your brain how big and large and vast it is. It makes you feel about this big, right? In this huge cosmic world, we're about a speck. And God gives this illustration to Abraham because this promise he's making isn't small. It isn't flippant. It isn't offhanded. It is vast, and it's deep, and it's big. And God wants Abraham to see just how far it will go. Because God wasn't done. God wasn't finished. God had more to accomplish in the life of Abraham, and he was still at work. And with this incredible picture in his mind, Abraham believes God. He trusted him. God showed up to reassure him and comfort him and remind him who he was. And Abraham believed that God would keep his promise. He was able to bring all of these doubts and concerns and fears, and God met him where he was and just encouraged his heart. But listen, it wasn't like a perfect life situation that got Abraham to God. It was like right in the middle of the chaos and the mess and the darkness and the frustration of life that God showed up and met Abraham, and Abraham was able to open up his heart and talk to him. But please don't miss this. Abraham didn't lose faith by asking his questions. His faith didn't decrease because he talked to God about what was going on. In fact, just the opposite. Abraham's faith increased. It was amplified. It grew because he talked about what was going on in the depths of his heart. We somehow get it into our mind like we can't ask questions, right? Like everybody else knows what's going on and they've got it all figured out. Like, clearly I am the only unchristian person in the room because I don't know, right? Or we have this idea that somehow God can't handle our doubts, or God isn't big enough to handle our concerns, when that's not true. And it's nothing he's ever taught us about who he is. We grow in our faith when we ask questions. We do not grow when we try to say, don't ask, don't think, don't challenge, don't. That's the opposite of what we should do. Christianity was always meant to be a thinking religion, to think about the hard things of life and come to terms with faith and God and eternity and what it means to suffer and sacrifice and live and hope. And you cannot do those things well without thinking about them, because they're challenging and they're hard. And if we don't think about them, we end up settling for so much less, or we become apathetic. Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. Apathy is. Apathy says, I don't care enough to ask. I don't care enough to think about it. I don't care enough to work on it. And that's not what faith challenges us with. Faith is, I care enough to ask hard questions. I care enough to think hard thoughts, even though there's tension and I can't settle it in my mind. It says we care enough to bring it all to God and to pursue it and to talk about it and to work our way through it. God isn't going to be disappointed when we talk to him about what's going on in our hearts. He wants to help us just as he helped his friend Abraham. Because life isn't always going to go smoothly. I mean, we wish it would, right? Like, in a perfect world, it would go from here to there and everything would be easy in between and you'd make the right choices and there'd be no problems in between. But it doesn't work out that way. And it doesn't work out the way that we think that it should, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that God's turned his back on us or God is ignoring us. What if, we just put everything and we suspended all of our belief for a second? What if just for a second we considered the idea that the struggles we are going through right now, the problems we are working our way through, our hurts, our disappointments, our concerns, our stress, our anxiety, our frustrations, our questions, what if this is the place God wants to meet us most? What if it isn't that God's abandoned us? What if it's right where God wants to meet us and do a new and incredible work in us? What if these places, if we allow them to, are the very places that God wants to develop our souls and grow our character and give us new strength and new hope and new joy that we wouldn't experience any other way? What if God wants us to have an even better relationship with Him than we've ever had before? And He's willing to meet us right in the heart of the struggle, right in the heart of the questions and the concerns and the fears, so that we can know Him in a way we've never known Him before. Abraham responded to all of this with belief. He believed in God. He was certain of God. He trusted God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. He wasn't perfect. Like, it was counted to him as righteousness, but that was God's work, not his. Like, he didn't instantly, like, things became easy overnight and life became perfect and glamorous. Everything didn't change and go from 0 to 10, right? He still had struggles. In fact, next week we're going to talk about one of these big struggles that he faced. But look, he went forward with God. He had this reminder of who God is, and it gave him what he needed to continue in faith with God. The greatest tragedy in Abraham's life would have been if he stopped right here. If he said, God, I'm tired. It's been hard. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and I am worn down, and I don't want to go any further. The greatest tragedy would have been if Abraham quit 10 years in and not got to see the fulfillment of what God was going to do next. I mean, we have the perspective that we get to look back on his life with history and know what God's going to do and know what's going to happen, but he didn't have that. He had God's promise, and it was the only thing that kept on moving him forward. Abraham needed this moment with God to help him continue in faith and believe in these promises that God had made. But friends, so do we. We need moments with God that give us the faith and the courage and the strength to continue forward, because there are moments we feel like we want to quit. There are moments we feel like we're tired and we're exhausted and we're worn down and we don't have anything left for the rest of the journey. So we're going to look at what Abraham's life did, and we're going to give us a couple of things that we can think about and pray about and practice and study this week so that we can continue with God as well. So if you're writing anything down, I'm going to give you 3 big ideas I want you to think about. They're on the notes section in our app if you want to use them there. You can bulletin, phone, text them to yourself. I promise you I won't think you're playing a video game. So I want to give us 3 things, because this is awesome in theory, but if we don't practice it in our daily life, then it's just an idea and it doesn't change anything for our tomorrow. So I want to give you some ideas that if you pick one of them, you don't even have to do all 3, just pick one of them and pray about it this week. Try it and see what might happen. So there's 3 things I think that we need to continue forward. And the first one is resilience. Resilience is this incredible idea that they're putting a lot of study and research into right now. And at its core, resilience is defined as becoming strong, healthy, or successful again after something bad happens. It's the ability to go through something hard and work your way through. So all these scientists and sociologists are studying people and saying, how can 2 people go through incredibly tragic circumstances? One person is broken by it. Their life is destroyed. It's over. Another person works their way through the tragedy and finds their way to a healthy future and thrives in spite of the circumstance. What's the difference? They both had tragic, hard things happen. How did one person get through it and one person not? And they think at the core is this idea of resilience. So we see resilience in objects. Like if you have rubber band, or like I'm sure your kids play with like the gooey stuff and the slime, like you can stretch it and twist it and bend it and it goes back to its shape, right? You can twist it and do all the things that you want to do. If you have a rubber band and you do that, it's resilient. There's a flexibility to it that allows it to move around and bend. But the opposite is true with glass. Glass hardens, and too much pressure causes it to crack and to shatter and to fall apart. And this picture shows us how resilience works in our life. Resilience is a flexibility that allows you to work through life and the hard things that happen without being shattered by it. And yes, it might bend you out of shape and you might not be who you were, but you can still work your way through because life is hard and bad things happen to good people and bad people, and adversity is a normal part of life, and some of the bad things that happen can't be undone, and we can't go back to who we were before these things happened. So we have to ask the question, how do we deal with it? If I'm unwilling to just give up and just throw in the towel and say I quit and I'm done, or become a victim for the rest of my life, how do we deal with these things in the kind of way that push us forward? So this idea of resilience is working through this hardship and growing from it. And it's something that all of us need. It's something that all of us have to work our way through, because look, hard things happen to everybody. And if they haven't happened yet, I'm sorry, they will, because life is marked by hardship and loss and frustrations. So we have to say, how do I grow in resilience? There's a psychologist named Edith Groper, and she said, we need reminders to help us cultivate the strength. So I'm going to give you three sentences to write down. It's these three ideas that says, I have, I am, and I can. And what happens is, usually when something happens, when life gets hard or something bad happens to us or some tragic event happens, we think about things in the way that we don't have, right? Like when things don't work out the way that I think they should, we focus on what we don't have. We're focused on what we can't do. We're focused on who we are not. There's something about bad circumstances that like rises to the core of all of our ineptitude, right? Like there's so many things out of our control that we can't do anything about. And we get stuck there. And when we're stuck here, we're so focused on what we can't do that we forget to stop and ask God what he can do. We get so focused on what we are incapable of that we forget that we know a God who is capable of anything. So what we get to do to grow in our resilience is focus not on the nots, the have-nots and the can-nots and the will-nots and the shall-nots. We get to focus on the other side. And so I want to take these three things and turn them into practices that we can do. So the first one is we get to ask ourselves the question, I have. So you write down, I have, and these are the external supports that you have around you. And you think, what do you have? And you answer that question, fill it in. I have friends who are supportive. I have a family who cares. I have a church that's shown me a place to belong. I have a God who loves me and calls me by name. And we get to focus on the haves instead of the have-nots. And when we live there, we get to see all the possibility of what God might do. And then we get to go to I am, right? I know a lot of what I'm not. Nobody needs to remind me. I am blindingly aware, right? But when we do the I ams, what we're saying is there are inner strengths within me that I want to cultivate and grow. There are values that I want to work towards and aspire. And so I get to say, what am I? I am a person of faith. I'm a woman of hope, a man of courage. I'm a student of patience, right? Like, I am this. And you get to think your way through who you are and what you want to grow into. And then that puts you into the world of, I can. What can you do? Because everybody can do something. Everybody can do something. You might not be able to do everything, but you can do something. You can move forward. You can solve a problem. And so you say, I can. What can you do? I can communicate. I can talk to other people. I can ask questions. I can pray. And I can do something to move myself forward. These are simple skills we get to practice that help us grow in resilience to move our way through the obstacles that we will encounter in life. They put you out of the world of nots and into the world of possibility and opening up our eyes to see what God might do. We can't go back. Life doesn't work that way, but we can go forward. and we can find ways to move forward with God, and it might not be what we had picked or what we wanted or what we thought should have be, but God willing, it's hopeful. And there is still a future waiting for us there. So we can grow forward, continue with God by learning resilience. The second thing that I want us to think about is the faith to wait. We don't become perfect overnight. Life would be so wonderful if we did, right? Like, I said yes to God and everything got perfect, right? Like, I started my journey of faith with God and all of a sudden, like, I was more patient and I was more kind and I never lost my temper and I was generous without even thinking about it. Like, these things don't happen overnight. I said yes to God when I was in fourth grade. Like, I still remember I was a little girl and they did a little altar call at the end of the service and I went and prayed with somebody and I got baptized. I'm not in fourth grade anymore. And I know you're surprised when I say that because I look so young, but shockingly. And I haven't had a perfect path that got me from fourth grade to who I am today. I had a lot of life in there and a lot of it wasn't great and a lot of bad decisions were made and a lot of bad choices and regrets and things that I wish I could take back. I didn't become perfect overnight and none of us do. Abraham didn't say yes to God and instantly life became perfect and easy and there were no challenges to be faced and no mistakes that happened. He believed in God, but his life didn't become perfect. It was challenging and it took time and he stumbled along the way. And here's the harder part. It took another 15 years for the fulfillment of God's promises to come true. It took another 5,475 days for Abraham to see God's yeses become a reality in his life. We hate waiting. Waiting is not fun, right? Tom Petty knew it. It's the hardest part. Waiting is hard because we want what we want and we want it right now because it makes sense right now and it feels good right now and we want to ease the tension and the pain of right now, but it isn't how life works. Because we only see with a right now perspective, our life, our history, our context, our point of view, our perspective. But the God that we know and trust has an eternal view of all of time and all of history. The God we have faith in has an eternal plan from the beginning to the end of time, and we are a part of that plan. And what happens is when we find ourselves in moments of frustration and concerns and doubt and pain and loss, we are playing the long game. This isn't a sprint. This isn't a quick dash from here to there. We are playing with an eternal view for who we are and who we will become. And the God we know has a plan for it all from beginning to end. Waiting isn't hard, isn't easy. It's so hard. But it's where God grows us the most. It's where God challenges us. It's where God cultivates in us character and values that we never knew before. We want to ease tensions. We want to get rid of discomforts. We want pain to go away. We want things to feel better than they do. And the hardest part about waiting is sometimes in these most difficult moments is where we need to wait on the presence of God so he can meet us and grow us in ways we've never been before. It's where God wants us to know him better. It's where God wants to develop us into the people he's calling us to be. My dad preached an incredible sermon. I think it was about 15 years ago. I've lost track of time. But it was all on this idea of waiting on God. This is a huge theme throughout the Bible. There are so many times that the Bible talks about waiting on God and the power of waiting and what God's going to do. And I still remember this sermon about waiting on God, and I memorized this verse that went along with it. It says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all who wait for him." And I've prayed that verse, I can't even tell you how many times. I've lost track. I wrote it on a card. I carried it with me everywhere for a while. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed that prayer. And I still remember this thing my dad said. He said, "What if we just prayed to God, and we said, God, if you have a list in heaven of people that you're going to bless. If you just have a checklist up there somewhere and you're checking off down the list of the people that you want to bless, what if we just prayed to wait on God to put us on that list and said, God, I'm going to wait for you to put me on the list of people that you want to bless." And I don't know what was so profound, but that stuck in my heart for so long. And I started praying that prayer and memorizing this verse. And it helped me through phases of my life where I had to cling to the promises of God and wait on Him to get me forward. We don't like the waiting, but it's where we grow. We don't like the in-between, right? We wish our way forward and we wish our way out. I wish this wasn't happening. I wish I wasn't here. I wish things were different. But it's where we change. It's where we grow, and the spirits and the souls God are growing in us are cultivated and developed. Instead of wishing it all away, instead of wishing this phase to go on to the next, it becomes an incredible moment where we get to wait in faith on God to see what He might do. And then here's the last one I want us to think about. We all need help. God didn't create us to do this alone. There's no aspect of life that we were intended, that life is, we are relational people, and God created us to be in relationship with Him and be in relationship with others, and He is a God who helps. And there's no shame in asking for help. I mean, there's no indignity in saying you can't figure it out on your own. Of course you can't. We weren't made to, right? We were created to be together, to do life together with others so that we could sharpen each other and bump into each other and encourage each other and help each other and follow God more fully. And God is a God who helps. In our darkness, He shines light, and in our confusion, He shows us the way out, and in our pain, He has so much grace. He finds us just as He found Abraham, and He reminds us of who He is and what He wants us to do. He gives us all the strength and the faith that we need to continue forward with Him, but He does it in different ways and at different times. Sometimes God meets us and encourages our hearts with words from His Bible. It's why we talk about it again and again and again. We have to be reading His Bible, His Word, because there are times where I've been just lost and overwhelmed, and God met me, not in a random way, and I opened up a book and butterflies sang and light shot. No, it was, I was reading, and God used the circumstance of what I was reading to develop something in me, to remind me of something, to give me a whole new thought process about who He is and what He could do. Sometimes God encourages us with new ideas. It's why I love the ocean so much. I love standing in the ocean because it makes me feel small. It reminds me how big all of this is, how much of it I can't control, and that's okay because we love a God who can and does, and we're part of His plan, and He uses moments to put these incredible ideas into our hearts. Sometimes I just look at my kids and I'm overwhelmed that God let me be their mom, and I'm reminded, like, it matters. Figuring this out matters because we want to live the life God has given us the ability and the potential to be. Sometimes God encourages us with the lives of other people. It's why we study a man like Abraham, because he went through this. He saw it through to the end. He saw what God was going to do, and he struggled just like we struggle. And we get to be reminded of what God can do when we believe in Him. Sometimes God puts incredible people next to us just to remind us that we're not alone, or to give us the right word at the right time and the right encouragement and the right friendship and hold our hand or tease us so we don't take ourselves so darn seriously, right? Or cry with us or comfort us or cheerlead us and remind us that we don't have to quit just yet. About 5 years ago, my sister ran a race, a 5K in Medina. Again, I'm not a runner. I will show up at the race with a poster, and I will cheer really loud, but I am not running in the race because that's not what I do. So my sister and her husband signed up for the race, and I took her kids, and we made posters, and we showed up to, like, cheerlead them at the starting point and cheerlead at the finish line. And it was interesting because when she finished, she said she got to, like, the last part of it, and it was, like, the hardest part. And she's tired, and she's done, and she's like, I'm just going to walk the rest of the way. There's, like, a little hill there you had to get over. And she's like, I'm just going to walk. I've made it this far. It's good. I don't need to finish in any more time. And right as she was getting ready to just kind of, like, walk the rest of the way through the race, there was somebody standing on the sidewalk cheering and encouraging, and they saw her and they're like, stop it, you can't quit now, you're almost done. And like they said all the right things to like pump her up and you can finish, push through this, you've got it. And she did. She started running and she got to the end of the race. We cheered her, and this is what I love the most about her. She got to the end and she's like, let's go back and do that for everybody else. Because other people are going to get to that same spot and they're going to want to quit. And we should stand there and we should cheerlead them and encourage them. So we did. We took our posters and we hooted and we hollered and we rang cowbells. And I don't know if we helped anybody, but we tried. It wasn't for lack of obnoxiousness sake. We tried. But what happens is, God puts people in our life to cheerlead us, to remind us to push through and not quit and not give up when it gets so hard. But more than anybody else, God wants to see us finish. God wants to see us finish strong, and he isn't going to give up on us. He's going to stand on the sidelines, and he's going to cheer, and he's going to encourage, and he's going to comfort, and he's going to help. He's going to stand with us in the hardest, darkest parts of our life, and he's going to remind us why it all matters. The greatest tragedy of our life isn't the things that have happened before. It isn't the hardships that we face. The greatest tragedy we would face is if we quit before God is done. Because we would miss everything that God is going to do next. And friends, God isn't done yet. He's not done. He's not done with me, and he's not done with you, and he's not done with our church, and he's not done in our community, and he's not done in our world. There is work that God wants to accomplish. And it's going to take all the resilience and the strength and the courage and the faith that we can muster to stay in the race. It's going to take all the help and the support that we can get to stick it out and not quit, because we don't want to miss what God is going to do next. We are not running alone. God has given us each other, and he promises that he is a God who stands by our side and sees us through. He's not given up on us yet. He is going to get us there to the finish line. We just have to keep on pushing forward. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help. I admit, Father, that so much of this is just beyond me. I cannot do it on my own, and I pray with all of my heart, Father, that you would help. I pray for every heart that is here today, Father. You know them. You know their life. You know what they brought in with them today. I pray that you would help in a way that only you can. I pray that you would stir up the ashes of our hearts and remind us of the life that we have yet to live. I pray that just as you helped Abraham continue forward, growing in his faith, that you would help us today, that you would give us more resilience than we've ever had, that you would give us the faith and the patience to wait on you. And Father, where we are at, I pray that you would send us the right help to encourage our hearts and see us through. I pray that you would give us the faith and strength we need to be the men and women you've called us to be in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.